Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament, from the book of Jeremiah, and we're reading from chapter 29. We'll be reading the first 14 verses together. That's Jeremiah 29, beginning at verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the Queen Mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasah, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile."
Thank you, Ali, for reading. And it's really lovely to be with you this morning on such a special occasion. I last visited these premises over a couple of years ago when came to talk about Ali and her course. And it's changed quite a bit since I was here. And we give thanks to God for the remarkable transformation that has taken place, and pray that God will really bless you as a fellowship in the way in which you inhabit and use these premises to the glory of God. It's also quite remarkable to think that Ali's now completed 2 years of her training, and as that time has gone very quickly and is now moving into her final year with us. And we've really enjoyed having her as part of the college community at South Wales Baptist College, and pray that God's going to guide and direct and bless her future steps and journeys into ministry too. Last month, you may have noticed some of the programmes on television marking the 70th anniversary of the partition of the Indian subcontinent, leading to the creation of the two states of India and Pakistan. If you saw any of those programmes on the television, you'll remember the painful stories of what happened around the 14th and 15th of August 1947, when the largest forced human migration in human history took place. Living here today, in our sort of context, it's very difficult to imagine the horror and the trauma of so many people being uprooted from their homes and driven into exile, never to return. But in that period, an explosion of violence left over 1 million people dead and 10 to 12 million people uprooted from their homes and driven into exile, never to return. And more recently, sadly, we've been hearing similar stories from Myanmar over 250,000 Rohingya people being driven out and fleeing into Bangladesh, and it looks unlikely that they'll be able to return. I mention that because our Old Testament reading that Ali's brought to us from Jeremiah chapter 29 takes us back to a time in the history of the people of God when the city of Jerusalem had been captured and destroyed by the mighty armies of Babylon, and all the leading citizens had been uprooted from their homes, marched across the desert to live as captives, to live as exiles in Babylon, or as we would call it today, the land of Iraq. But for those exiles in the city of Babylon, hundreds of miles from home, there was no way back. There was no way of keeping in touch with their loved ones back home. There was no prospect, humanly speaking, of returning. And they not only felt homesick, but they also felt God-forsaken. Because stuck in the godless city of Babylon, they asked the questions, where is God? Why doesn't God do something about it? Why, oh why, doesn't God do something about setting us free and leading us back home? And we get a feeling for how painful and how demoralized and how depressed and how angry they felt. If we turn to another part of the Old Testament, Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There in the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? When I was in my teens, a group called Boney M. had a hit record, hadn't they? By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. I had no idea what the words meant, but it was a catchy tune. But you see, when you listen to the words, they're actually full of pain. For when they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They weren't saying, I feel too sad to worship God this morning. You see, they believed that God lived in Jerusalem. That was God's basic place where he stayed. That was the one sacred space where you could find God. So what was the point of singing the songs of Zion in Babylon? They're in Babylon, God's in Jerusalem. How can he possibly hear their songs? It was a waste of time. We're God-forsaken in a God-forsaken place. And so they felt desperately sad, but more than that, they felt angry and bitter. And if we read a few more verses in Psalm 137, you get a real feeling for how bitterly sad and disappointed they were. And they're verses that aren't usually read out in church because they're so rough and raw and painful. So listeners of a sensitive disposition should turn away now or tune to another channel while I read these words. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us, he who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. So that reading that Ali brought to us from Jeremiah 29 comes from a really difficult time in the story of the people of God. It takes us back to this time when they were saying, where is God? Why doesn't God do something about our plight? Why doesn't God come and set us free? And in the midst of their despair, a letter turns up from the prophet Jeremiah. Now, every year about this time of the year, as the leaves begin to change color and autumn begins to set in, it reminds me when, as a teenager, I left my home in Northern Ireland to go to university in Durham. Now it was the last century, long ago before mobile phones, email or social media, and my mum and dad didn't have a phone in their house. So when I went away across the water to the university, we had to rely on letters, and I wrote my parents a letter each week, and they wrote letters back to me each week, and I was really encouraged when I got their letters. And you might imagine that when the exiles in Babylon received a letter from home, from Jeremiah, from their hometown, from Jerusalem, they would have been really excited and encouraged. I think they were really angry when they got Jeremiah's letter. Because you see, there were some preachers in town at the time, and they were stirring up home hopes that soon and very soon, we're going back to Jerusalem. Soon and very soon, God's going to lead us back across the desert, back to our home. They hoped that when Jeremiah's letter arrived, it would say, please turn up at Nebuchadnezzar International Airport and catch the El Al flight back to Jerusalem. But that's not what they heard, is it? The first unpopular and disturbing thing they heard in this letter was this. Settle down, put down roots, make yourself at home in the city of Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Forget what those so-called prophets have been trying to tell you. God will set his people free, but it'll be about 70 years' time. So in the meantime, put down your roots and settle down in the city where I have taken you, carried you. You're going to be living as exiles in this pagan land for some time yet. And as if that wasn't bad enough, the next thing that comes in this letter says they are to seek the peace and prosperity of the city of Babylon. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile, says the Lord. Now, what various translations translate as peace and prosperity is the big Bible word of shalom. That word which means dwelling at peace with God, being at peace with myself, being at peace with others, living in harmony with all of creation. It's a word that suggests a community that is living in harmonious, peaceful, loving, good relationships. Now, the exiles in Babylon, they could have understood it if God had said, pray for the peace and prosperity of Jerusalem. But how on earth, God, can you expect us to pray for the peace and prosperity of Babylon? Haven't you noticed, God, that the Babylonians are a violent bunch of thugs who've invaded our land, killed our people, took us as prisoners? How can we possibly seek the peace and prosperity of this ungodly city? And then to add insult to injury, they're supposed to pray for them, to pray for the city of Babylon. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Do you see what he's actually asking them to do? He's actually asking them to pray for their enemies. For goodness sake, where is it going to lead? If we start praying for our enemies, the next thing will happen is some young preacher will come along and say we should start loving our enemies. Now, I can't be sure, but my suspicion is that many in that exiled community in Babylon were disappointed and angry about this letter that arrived from Jerusalem. They didn't want to settle down. They didn't want to seek the peace and prosperity of Babylon. They didn't want to pray for their enemies. But that small, beleaguered, outnumbered community, surrounded by their pagan neighbors, are given a missional task, the task of seeking the peace of the city where God has placed them. And in the midst of this open weekend, and it's great to hear of all the people who were here yesterday, the word of the Lord for this fellowship is to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which God has called you. So how might we do that? It was lovely seeing that presentation and hearing the song earlier, wasn't it? And that desire to God to make this into a sacred space. Well, I believe we can seek the peace and prosperity of the city in a number of ways, and here are just some of the ways. We want this place to be a place of welcome. Back in March, the Joe Cox Commission on Loneliness found that almost 3/4 of older people in the United Kingdom are lonely, and more than half of those have never spoken to anybody about how they feel. It's interesting to go on to say that the research suggested that about 8 million, 35% of men, feel lonely at least once a week, and for nearly 3 million men, it's a daily occurrence. And what do you think the average age when men feel most lonely might be? Have a chat to your neighbour just for a moment. Have a guess what the age might be when the average age for a man to feel most lonely. Okay, any suggestions? 20? The time they go to university? Mid-30s. 35. Interesting. We live in a society where lots of people do actually feel very isolated and alone, don't we? So what do we as a church want to be? We want to be a place of welcome. We want to be a place where people can find love and acceptance and welcome and relationships, where they can find a place to belong. And if we become a place of welcome, that's part of what it means to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which God has called us. Alongside that, I think clearly we want to be a place of worship and prayer. You may be aware that later this year, in October, many churches will be celebrating the beginnings of the Protestant Revolution, the Protestant Reformation. When Martin Luther accidentally started the Protestant Reformation in 1517 by nailing his 95 theses, his statements, his discussion topics on the door of a church in Wittenberg. And one of the themes that Martin Luther was passionate about was that the church was the priesthood of all believers. And we could explore that in all sorts of ways. But one of the things it means is that we together are a kingdom of priests, that together we share this responsibility to pray, not only to offer our own worship to God, but to pray for a world that either will not pray or cannot pray. I have to confess that when I'm praying, it's often easier to pray for my family and for those people I know. But the Bible urges us to have a much vaster horizon for our praying, to pray for the peace and prosperity of the city to which God has called us, to pray for all who are involved in the life of our city, to pray for our world and all its needs. I think we can fulfill that calling, that missional calling, to seek the peace and prosperity of the city by making this a place of welcome, by making this a place of worship and prayer where we pray for the world in which we live. And of course, we want this sacred space to be a place of witness. Did you notice last Monday a survey was published suggesting that more than half of the people in the United Kingdom do not identify themselves as religious? The British Attitudes Survey found that 53% of the people they spoke to described themselves as having no religion. Not necessarily atheists, but having no religion. Then yesterday in the news, another report came which suggests that lots and lots of young adults, millennials born between 1981 and 2000, are so fearful about the future that they wish they'd been born in their parents' era. It's not a very optimistic outlook on the future, is it? And that's before you start thinking about North Korea, or floods, or hurricanes, or all our own personal individual fears. We live in a hopeless society, a society in a world where it seems so often as if chaos and evil and sin and death have the upper hand. But we're here this morning because we believe that God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen? Amen. And in this troubled world, and it is troubled, and we can't turn a blind eye to those troubles, nevertheless, we believe that there is hope, because the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ declare that God's love is stronger than all of the combined forces of evil, sin, and death put together now and whatever happens in the future. Amen. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus demonstrate that the day is coming when God will put an end to all suffering and crying and pain and wipe away every tear from our eyes. Hallelujah. Amen. And because Christ is risen, we can face our troubled world. We can face an uncertain future with faith instead of fear, with hope instead of despair. And one of the big ways in which we can seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which God has called us is to bear witness to the living hope that is found in Jesus Christ alone. And we bear witness in word and in deed. So how can we seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which God has called us? In all sorts of ways. But those ways include making this place a place of welcome. Making this place a place of worship and prayer. Making this place a place of witness to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the ongoing question that leaves is, in what ways is the living God calling this church to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which God has called you? Sounds a pretty big job, really, doesn't it? Mercifully, we're not left to do it on our own. Mercifully, the God who entrusts this missional responsibility into our hands is the God who sends the power of his Spirit to enable and empower us to be the people he wants to be and to do the work he wants us to do. This is the word of the Lord to you on this special day of celebration. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which God has carried you. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you find me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Before the worship group come to lead us in our next song, let's just be quiet for a moment or two together in the presence of this great God today. Father, we thank you that you have carried us through all the changing scenes of life. We thank you that you have carried this fellowship through the years and carried the fellowship to this place in time and to this place here in Gloucester. Lord, by your Spirit, help us to see the world through your eyes, to love the world with your compassion, and fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may be all that you long for us to be. Fill us with your love, so that we might love you with our whole heart, and love others in your name. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.